All right. Remember, we're dealing with a series, and in this series, we have to deal with making Christianity practical. That means that our Christianity has to face this world and the things that comes our way and be able to overcome that which is thrown at us. Pressures of life are what comes our way. Some of the pressures that come in life are because of the normal culture we live in, but some of the pressures come because of the sins that we have practiced or the consequences of the sins from the others that we have been involved with, whether it's our family, perhaps our grandparents or whatever. There's things that happen that we suffer consequence. But some of the things that are a part of this can be dealt with very clearly and biblically. For example, when we first started, we wanted to show you how to get supernatural strength from God. To have that to begin with delivers us from the power of the hands of, well, from Satan, for one thing, our enemy. Basically, Scripture talks about overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil, basically. Three major areas. Those are the pressures that come upon us. And we can get the grace of God and deal with it and have His release power. Secondly, we wanted to help you understand how to eliminate the pressure of having the wrong priorities of your life. Even in business, you are taught that if your business has got so many things going and you're scattered everywhere running around, you don't accomplish anything. And in business, you're taught to make priorities. Cut out things that you don't have to do and hand them over to somebody else. Narrow down the amount of things you're trying to accomplish so that you can fulfill your duties. Well, even in the Christian realm, that's the case. Christ gives you priorities. You need to hear His voice, learn from His principles, cut out those things in life that are not necessary. It will release pressure in your life, whether it's in your time schedules or whether what you're trying to accomplish. Thirdly, how to eliminate the pressure of confusion becomes very important. Who you're listening to, the enemy and the world scream at you their opinions and ideas. Then there's God's ways. If you can learn to trim out those false voices, that will take pressure off your life. Because instead of running around like with a chicken with your head cut off, you have purpose, you have direction, you have reason to what you're doing by listening carefully to the voice of God. So that helped you release the pressures and confusion of life. Number four, we dealt with how to change the direction and pace of your life by doing the basic concept of denying yourself, picking up your cross, and following Jesus. And we talked about that quite extensively last week, dealing with the issues and the concepts of what it means to pick up your cross. A lot of people have the wrong idea what the cross is. They think the cross is their sickness or their mother-in-law or somebody, and it's not true. That's nothing to do with the cross. The cross is something you intentionally pick up on your own that God's given you. Jesus' cross was the roadway to our salvation. He chose to pick up that cross. He came to do that very thing to deliver us from sin, correct? And that's the same idea if you understand. Your cross is not a punishment. And you've chosen to give your life for in Christ's name. So in other words, like Christ had a ministry and a calling, so do you. He's delivered you to understand that that's the point. To come after Him and follow Him because He's got this type of calling. Now we're going to add to that whole teaching now how to help others survive life's pressures. Not only when we deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Him, what is this type of ministry or servant work, as the word calls it, that you have to do? It's the idea of getting past yourself. Everybody is worried about themselves. Everybody tries to provide for themselves. Everybody protects themselves. But what Christ is saying is when you deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Me, you then begin to live the life ministry that He had. He didn't consider Himself a concern. He was worried about others. He looked beyond Himself. That becomes true Christianity. And so we have to develop that thinking in your mind this morning for your understanding. Now remember a couple things last week to get you pulled up to where we're talking. Remember, the idea of deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus comes from Matthew 7, first of all, when it talks about don't look for shortcuts to God. Don't look for shortcuts because there are none. Instead, the market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. The problem is that easy thinking, which is common in America even, don't fall for that kind of stuff. Even though crowds of people do follow that mentality, the way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires total attention. That's why the idea of deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus is so significant. You cannot just float your way into heaven. It's a matter of absolute choice where you vigorously deal with life issues and make sure you are following Jesus on a significant level. Now, also, there's three basic ideas behind what we talked about last week. First of all, when we say deny yourself, it's a daily thing. It's not a one-time event. It's a daily event where you reject your own selfish desires. You choose every morning to rise up and say, Lord, what is your will, not mine, basically. I don't care what I want and like and wish for. What is it truly in your will for me that you want? I choose to deny myself today. I choose to come and serve you, my Lord and my Master. That's the key. Secondly, on that idea then, is it says, take up your cross, embrace your cross. And again, you have to connect that idea with not problems in the world, but your calling by God. What does God want you to do to serve other people? That is your cross. He bore his cross for us. Now, what is your cross to bear for him is the significant question. Thirdly, it's the vigorousness of that whole idea. It's not easy to do this very thing. It's hard. The simple, lazy way to live life is to be selfish because that's normal. It's simply to hang out, do your thing, and find your pleasure because that's easy. It's hard to go past that, to look toward the needs of others as Christ leads you and directs you. So really, there's five ideas that you need to make sure you plaster in your heart to make and answer the question, am I bearing my cross? Number one, when you take up a ministry given to you by Jesus, for which you will die for, then you understand that you're actually picking up your cross. Now, I illustrated last week by saying, as a pastor of this church, this is my ministry that I've been called to. It's my, if you call it my cross. I will die for this. I've survived here, worked here, won't quit here, continuing to try to reach this community for Jesus. My call is Port St. Lucie, and I won't stop until God tells me to pick up a different cross. Otherwise, I'm staying here. And that involves a number of things, which we'll go over in a moment here. Number two, it also means then that you accept a task greater than you can actually accomplish. God didn't even give Jesus a cross he could bear. Remember, Jesus had to have help to carry his own cross. He could not carry it to the place of execution. So they literally had to get somebody else to do it for him. So if you think your cross is light and it's something that you can bear, you picked up the wrong cross. It's somebody else's. God's going to give you a ministry and a call that's bigger than you can ever handle. You'll think in your head, are you crazy? I can never do this. How could Jesus want me to do this? And that would be a closer realm to realize that it's your ministry when it's something that you honestly don't think you can handle and you wouldn't be able to on your own. Next then, when you completely submit to God's created authorities over you, you know you're in the hand of denying yourself and actually holding up your cross. Your authorities are God's hold or hand upon you. They're the ones that give you direction. They're the ones that are actually called to provide and protect for you. For example, parents, what do you do for your kids? You provide for them and you protect them. That is actually the definition of love according to Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. You know, we try to define love in different ways, but the Bible tells you that is love. And so God is a God of love, so he puts authorities over you for that same purpose. Authority is always there for provision for you or protection, even if they don't, quote, say they feel like they love you. For example, a job. Your boss wouldn't come up to you and say normally, oh, I love you. But they're practicing love because they're providing you financial support. That's a provision of authority because God is using them whether they know it or not. Think of Jesus again. When he came to die for you on the cross, the Romans hated him and crucified him, beat him, and so forth. Yet, it was God's love gift to you because it was your way to heaven, right? God used it for your good, The Romans used it for evil. They hated Jesus, along with the leaders of Israel. It doesn't matter whether your authorities understand what they're doing. Their duty by God as given over you is love, to provide and protect you. Does that make sense? In that context, then, if you understand that when you're taking your cross, you are taking those same actions. You are also doing those things in your realm. As you see that your cross is to lay down your life for others, you are doing the same ministry Jesus did. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, number four of this idea when you pick up your cross is when you respond to ridicule with rejoicing, you've understood that you're actually picking up the cross. Remember, as Jesus was going to Golgotha, they laughed and mocked and spit and yelled and did everything to him the whole way that he traveled there. He didn't get up and say, "You idiot, shut up, I'm dying for your sins." Instead, like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, he didn't open his mouth. He accepted with rejoicing because he knew he was saving them for eternity. Does that make sense? So he did not fight them, he quietly loved them. And that's the same thing he teaches us, to don't fight it, instead rejoice, because then we are being treated just like Jesus was being treated. And the last idea here, when we talk about the idea of experiencing the cross and knowing whether it's your cross, is when you experience pain and hardships while you give your life away, then that's your cross. So understand what we're saying here. It is a hard road. When it costs you, when it's hard upon you, when you're giving up your life for others, that is a sign that it's your cross given to you by God, because that's what a cross does. The cross hurt Jesus. He suffered severely for it. He gave his life for you and me. And he says he wants you to do like he did. Pick up your cross and follow me just like I did. So the illustration is you've got to get a mental idea in your mind that when God calls you to a ministry, he literally calls you. It's not just a preacher that's got a ministry. It's not even close. Every Christian has a ministry and a mission, and you must pick it up and take it. If you refuse it, it leaves people without the love of Jesus. If you don't pick up your cross and do the ministry that you're called to and watch others do it, then literally many people suffer eternal loss. This is why it's so important that you see, even though it's hard and it's a rough road, you must rise up and take up your cross and follow Jesus. Any questions on that part of it so far? Because this is connected to what we have to teach this week. This is just reviewing from last week. With that in mind, then, remember the three areas: deny yourself, take up your cross, and vigorously fight through any issues to follow Christ Jesus. Now, here's then where we connect everything to dots. Every Christian is called to deny themselves, not just the preachers or the apostles or the missionaries. Every Christian is called to deny themselves and pick up their cross and follow Jesus. Now, what that means is everyone has the same mission. We have the same mission. Now, what's a mission? Well, you know, if you go to McDonald's, they'll say, our mission is, they'll actually, a lot of these businesses have a plaque on their wall. You ever see that? Businesses have mission statements. Our mission is to, and they'll say what their mission is. Our mission is going to be to sell everybody a hamburger in the world, or get everybody to drink Coca-Cola in the whole world, or whatever. But that's their mission. And so that business understands a mission. In the same light, the Christian church has, every member has the same mission. What is the church's mission? What is every believer's mission? Our mission is to make every person in the world, or give them the opportunity to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Just like the businesses, their mission is to get a dollar from everybody they can get their hands on. So in other words, if you work at a place, you have a different function. But as that business, you all have the same mission. Your mission is to make money, say. But your broke down into your ministry is, like, I work at QVC. Now, my job isn't to be on TV and tell everybody about the product. My job is not to sweep the floors. My ministry is a very specific thing. My ministry of this whole unit of making money for the corporation is that I do customer service. I help people with problems and solve their problems. That's my ministry, but my mission is connected directly to that, because the issue is behind all that is the fact that together, the whole unit works together with different ministries or different duties to accomplish the one mission, to get the financial resources that QVC wants. Everybody understand the business realm? In the church, it's similar, but God established it in the sense that our mission is to see the world come to know Jesus Christ. Then in the connection of cutting it in pieces, the ministry of each of you is different. You don't have the same duty or service that everybody else has. But if you do not pick up your service and do what it's told to do, then you ignore God's will and you hurt the whole church. You must rise up to understand why it means to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Him. It's significant to you. You can't just be a bystander. It's like in sports. There are fans in sports. All they do is sit around and watch. But it doesn't happen that way in church. We can't have fans in church. Well, we can have that kind of fan. It gets it cooler. But I can't have the kind of fans that we're talking about. It's not a sport, is it? Businesses don't want sports. They don't pay me money to go over there and watch them do their work. I have to help. Otherwise, I'm not in the issue. To understand that here, then, make sure you understand what it means. Everyone has the same mission, go make disciples. But number two, everyone has a different ministry. And a ministry always means a servant work or service. It's something you're doing. Now, everyone is expected to follow Christ by obeying His commands. The commands of Christ cement those two things together. You've got a mission to accomplish. You have a ministry you're called to do. That's put together and makes substance out of it by following the commands of Jesus. The commands of Jesus make those two things work, and you have a solid triangle of activity. Am I making sense? Everybody with me? Your obedience to His commands makes you available to be a mission person following the mission called by God and the service you're called to do. Those three things put it together so the church is a unified, purpose-driven concept. Matthew 28:20, when Jesus left the earth, He told His Christians, one of the statements was, instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. Get yourself focused on practicing what I commanded, right? Practice what I told you to do. It's not much of a command if you don't do what it says. But when you practice what you're told to do, suddenly that becomes powerful. That's Christ's teaching to us in this idea. So here's what we have to come to understand as we go to this idea of denying yourself, picking up your cross, following Jesus. You have to then begin to practice the ideas of getting outside of yourself, outside of you, what you need. There's two ways people come to church. People come to get, or people come to give. People come to get, or people come to give. When you come to church this morning, did you come to get or give? The issue is that there are people who drain you. You know what I'm talking about? People who just, it's like, it seems like your kids always suck you dry of everything you got. Body, soul, spirit, and pocketbook, you know? Everything, you know? And that's normal for a child to do that, but they are to come to a place of maturity where it turns around and then they start to give instead of taking. Maturity is the sign where you flip it and you're more a giver than a taker, right? And this is the idea of what we talk about when Jesus says, you're going to come after me, you have to deny yourself, you have to pick up your cross and follow me, you have to become a natural giver and stop being a taker. And so the signs you can tell, I can tell as a pastor, whether you're maturing is whether you stop sucking me dry and you start giving me strength. You give me help. You ask to be a support. You ask what you can do. You begin to do things for the kingdom's sake. That feels the strength coming up from underneath. You see what I'm saying? This is the absolute concept of discipleship, true Christianity. Until you get to that place, you are not walking and following the commands of Jesus. You're not living them out. You're just listening, hopefully, at least listening. But when it flips from listening to doing, then you got it. Remember James, that's what he talked about, didn't it? Don't be a hearer of the word only, but be a doer. The moment you become a doer, you become an energy giver. You become a disciple of Jesus Christ. So notice how it's worded in Scripture. In John 5, Jesus begins to explain these ideas and the way he describes his relationship with the Father as he walked on earth as a minister. He said, Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." Notice what he's saying. He is doing things. He's not standing around saying, "Father, do all the work." But instead he's saying, "Father, I'm looking at you. What you want me to do, I'll do. So as you show me what you want to do, I'll follow your instructions and I'll do those for you." Now Jesus, if you read the Bible, when he walked around in ministry, he spoke the word, he cared for people, he helped the hungry, he helped the sick, and so forth. He was constantly on the move, constantly teaching and constantly doing at the same time. Two things, teaching and doing. Speaking the mission message that they need eternal life and doing the ministry activity of caring for those in need at the same time. A dual thing, just like we talked about. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow Christ. See what makes sense? It's a dual activity. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. He will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. Christ did things and the people were astonished, it says. They were astonished. And then you go to the book of Acts at the first century church, and people were astonished at what God did in the church too. And it says many times the people were astonished at what they saw, because they even said, these people love one another is one of the things they could tell. It was such a sacrificial thing of what we're talking about here, of not being takers anymore but givers, that even the world, the community, understood there was something very energetic about these people. They were maniacs, caring, giving, and doing things that God called them to do. It's not like you're supposed to. They were doing. You weren't listening to people telling you what to do. They were just doing it. They were actively serving the living God, and they could be seen everywhere they went. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one. He has committed all judgment to the Son. Notice what authority here. Remember we talked about authority? The Father's authority was given over to the Son. And so therefore, what the Father felt and desired, the Son took care of. He says here, he didn't judge the wicked of the world. He gave it over to the Son. The Son dealt with judgment, justice, in other words, right and wrong, who gets what? Divvies out justice. It says he turned it over to the Son. And then look at verse 23, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Do you understand that's what authority is? You as a Christian, when you show honor to your authorities, you're not showing honor to them, you're showing honor to God, because God is the one who establishes authority. Does that make sense? So whenever, however you respond to this world realm you're looking at, that is what God judges and measures, how you're showing honor to him. And it's very significant that you show honor to God. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very important. And this will come into play as we deal with the idea of how do we lift up others and release the pressure in their lives. We deal with the concept of honor. Now, people even are obsessed over this in a reverse manner. Most people want to be honored. And you can use the word respect if you want instead. Most people say, "I want to be respected." You do not gain respect by fighting for it. You receive respect or honor by giving and caring for others. And it naturally is released from people who have been ministered by you. Does that make sense? But people say, "I want my respect, and I'm going to slug you in the face if you don't give it." Well, you're never going to get respect that way. All you get is hatred for what you're doing, right? So it's funny to listen to people like that talk like that, but I hear them all the time, especially in South Florida. I hear it more than I did when I lived up north. "They have to respect me. I want my respect, blah, blah, blah." You know, I was like, you don't know what respect is. Respect is a whole different idea, or honor. It goes a whole different direction. So we have to start with the idea of honor. And so honor is illustrated here by how the Son honored the Father by listening and doing what he showed. And with that, he received honor with the people around him because he fulfilled the will of the Father while he was on earth. And then the people honored him by his actions and his love toward them as he walked in Israel. Now, the next step for us, understanding honor. Now, the definition is to estimate or to fix a value to something that belongs to us or is related to us. In other words, I don't own the president. So therefore, it's not a matter of affixing a value to him because I own him, but it's related to me. He is an authority given to us by God. Remember, Romans 13 says, all authority is given by God. And if you do not respond to that authority, you are not responding to God, because no authority is given but by God. You can read chapter 13 of Romans to understand it. And so the same example here is what we just showed you with the Son and the Father. You respect the Son because he received his authority from the Father. And in the same with government, or the same with parents and the idea of family. Those are all biblical concepts. You can go through the scripture. You'll find where the Bible teaches you those are God-given authorities. Therefore, you must show them honor. It doesn't matter if you don't think they deserve it. That's the whole problem. You show them honor because God told you to, right? It doesn't matter. You say, I didn't vote for the president. I don't care if you voted for him or not. Now he's president, you show him honor. When you get your next time to vote, you got a voice. Whoever becomes president, you don't matter if you didn't vote for him either. You still show the exact thing of honor. And I want you to understand how important this honor is. The honor is in the same way, in the same wording, as it is to God himself. The way it shows in the scripture, it shows that you're to revere or venerate that person. That means truly show them value. Value. Now think about it. When Paul wrote these scriptures, like in Romans and so forth, the head guy was a conqueror. He's a tyrant from Rome. He didn't vote for that guy, nor did he want him to be ahead of him. Roman rule went over there with armies and beat the daylights and killed half the people there and took control. They didn't have any voice. They didn't vote on anything. And yet God said, you honor them. See how important this is? So think in our terms. We have a voice in our country, at least. In that day, and to make sure you understand the principle, there was no voice. And God ordered them to show honor, just like it was God himself who was the head of Rome. So understand what we're saying here. It's a real rough road here to understand. So it involves these issues then when you truly show honor. If you show honor, here's what the Bible teaches. It involves praise from the lips. Praise from the lips. Now we come to church, we don't have a problem to praise God with our lips. How about praising the president? He gets endless insults and backstabbing and hatred. He doesn't get praise. But as a Christian, God demands that we find anything that's worth praising, praise, it says. We are to praise our leaders. Same with parents. Teenagers have an obsession to think that parents are dumb. Yet God says a whole opposite viewpoint. And if a teenager thinks they know God, they better change their lip practice. Instead of giving lip to their parents, it better be the lip of praise instead of the lip of rejection and discontent and whatever else that they're doing, right? If they understand what it is we're saying. And so you need to understand honor, and so does everybody else. Honor definitely involves praise from your mouth. Literal vocal praise. Secondly, the same word used to honor God, the Father and Son, is the same word that was commanded here in Scripture to show honor to parents. It's not a different word. So in other words, the same lifting up of parents or authorities is given. That's why I gave the illustrations of whether it's parents or whether it's the president or whoever, because it's the same exact language. Don't misunderstand it. Also, it's the same exact word given to honor widows or to the king, which is what we talked about as using the president. Since we don't have a king, it's the same idea. You see what I'm saying? It literally is a vocal and a value. In other words, it deals with your attitude. It deals with what you say with your mouth. It matters and shows by what you do with your body. All that proves whether you have true honor. So you have to ask the question, do you honor God? If you honor God, you have to do it the way he says is honor. Do you, through the week, give him praise when all the world is kicking you and spitting on you and giving you problems? When you find your authorities giving you a hard time, do you give God praise? You give them praise for them. See, if you don't understand, If Jesus wouldn't understood that those Roman soldiers were doing God's will, can you imagine? You stinking guys, you're spitting in my face, you're breaking my head with, hit me with sticks, you're shoving those thorns in my head, you're a bunch of idiots. If he didn't understand the will of God, he could have thrown rebellion and words against them. Instead, he knew it was the will of God that he died for our sins. Therefore, he didn't open his mouth, it says, and attack them. Instead, quietly, he accepted the cross for our salvation. That's showing honor to the Father, even though you can make judgment upon the people who are doing it. And it doesn't matter if they even understand they're doing the will of God. If you understand God, you allow that pressures from your authorities to do the things that you don't like, because God uses those authorities to reshape your thinking. How many of you understand as a parent that's true? You know when your kids are nasty and wicked and selfish and evil, and what do? You spank and correct them because they're beating up their brothers, poking their eyes out, stealing all their food or whatever they're doing. They're a bunch of thieving, lying, wicked people, even though they're only little kids. So what do? Your wisdom and authority says you stop it. You reach down there as an authority and break it up because you love each of them the same. God does this on a regular basis through authority. He stops you from things that you can't get in your head. Those kids, like my little granddaughter, she yells at her little one-year-old little brother, "You won't share," while she's stealing from him the thing he's got in his hand. She's twisted in her thinking. It's her that's not sharing because she decided she wanted it and trying to take it away from him, but she's accusing him of not sharing. They don't have it together. Their mind is clouded. That's the same as with us. Your minds are clouded. So God raises up your authorities to squish you. And what they're doing is pushing out some bad things in you that you can't see. You can fight them, or you can praise God and thank him for raising those authorities up to correct you in blind spots you didn't see and to accomplish his will that you didn't understand. See the difference? And that's bearing your cross and beginning to look beyond yourself into the hand of God. Now, honor goes a little further too, because you show honor to an authority by obedience. By obedience. When you, or say for example, the way it's worded here in Matthew 15, Jesus is teaching. He says, for example, God said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever curses father or mother must be put to death. They understood that if kids, teenagers, rebellious, rotten teenagers, if they verbally cursed their parents, they already were showing wicked criminal activity, even if they hadn't practiced it yet. It was already what produces all the criminal actions in a high school or whatever. What do we get almost every day here? Somebody's trying to kill somebody in a high school or school these days. The activities are coming out what's already in their heart. They come hateful and wicked, and they try to hurt others because that's what they are in their hearts. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Showing obedience to authority is always the true sign of honor. That's what honor is. So if you honor your government, you obey what they tell you. If you honor your parents, you do what they say. If you honor your teacher, you follow their instructions. If you honor your boss, you follow their instructions. You don't fight them on everything and complain and grumble. You give me the worst jobs. You hate me, blah, blah, blah. I want more money. You spend all your time fighting that, you don't show honor. You get the opposite. By honoring them, praising them, and doing your best is where you get raises. When they see you working your head off for them, they go, man, this guy's worth more. I need to give him better. It's not by fighting for it. It's by doing the work with such extreme desire and effort and heart that you get rewarded for it, even in the culture. Well, the same with God. Does that make sense? Do you understand what we're saying here? So in other words, look at how important this was to God. Even way back in the law, in Leviticus, it says, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel. Say to them, you shall be holy, for I am holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. Notice that. Starts with the mother, too. Didn't say father first, it said mother. Because the mother is there, first of all, when they're very little, usually, and has most control. And it's very important that they respect and show reverence to mother and father. And it's that same concept. Remember, honor means revere is what the definition is. And there it is. God expects children to show reverence to parents. Authority, human authority, is very important to God. Now, number two is show honor through wisdom. The first thing is, when you're under that position, you show honor by obedience. But the second way you show honor is as you show honor through wisdom. Now, wisdom, according to definition by the Bible, is very simple. Seeing life from God's perspective. So the same idea. If you are wise and show honor to your authorities, you would see work through your boss's eyes. You would see school through your teacher's eyes. You would see family through your parents' eyes. See what I'm saying? That's the way of wisdom. Looking at it through their ideas, or the old Indian thing about something about walking through their moccasins or something. I forget how that worked, you know. You understand what they're doing when you walk in their moccasins before you understand. In other words, seeing it from their perspective is the key. It's your job, my job, to find out what it is. It's not for the authority above you to explain it all to you. You are to take the vigorous choice to find out what that means to see through their eyes. Whatever it takes, you need to learn to see it through their eyes. That's true wisdom. And then look at Proverbs 10:1. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. You can tell, obviously, whether wisdom has been picked up in your life by how you hurt or strengthen your parents. Right? You can hear either parent say, "Oh, my son has hurt me so badly." Or, "I'm so proud of my son." That's a sign right there, whether you're a fool or you're wise, by how you can hear your parents speak about you. Hear what I'm saying? Very important. Now, in the Jewish tradition, which is obviously the Bible's established from the Jewish tradition, everybody's heard of the bar mitzvah, right? Very well. But the thing you understand about it, it's not just a coming out party. A lot of people think it's some kind of thing where it's like your sweet 16 party. You're just 16. It has nothing to do with any of this. What it has to do with is a very established biblical concept. When the boy was 13 years old, teenager, first year teenager, he was expected and demanded to be a child or a young man now of obedience. A young man of, it means of the commandment. Literally, that he, you know, we talk about teenage rebellion all the time in our culture. Our culture is so corrupt that our schools are breeding grounds for nothing more than corruption, rebellion, hatred, and whatever else is there. It's literally the opposite of God's teaching. In God's economy, the teenagers would never act like 99% of them in our culture. They literally were already submissive. There was no teenage rebellion. They literally were treated that at 13, they were responsible for their actions. And if their actions weren't right, they would be treated like an adult and punished severely. Severely, just like any other crime. In other words, if you did an action, like in our day we always battle between, this kid shot a kid at school, should we try him as an adult or a child? You know how they play that game all the time? At 13, they were tried as an adult. If you did an action, you were tried as an adult. That meant if you were to be executed for a crime, a 13-year-old would be executed for a crime. They demanded teenagers grow up, period, and take responsibility. See, teens want the blessing, but they don't want to take the responsibility in our culture. They want to drive a car, but they don't want anybody to tell them to drive the speed limit. You know, they don't care if they kill 25 people. They don't care. You know, whoops, I'm sorry, they'll say. See, they don't want to take the responsibility. We've lost it here. We don't follow principle. You as a Christian need to understand how important it is to establish in your household this concept. I don't care what the world offers, and if you have to protect your kids from the world, then teach them at home if you have to, but do something to break from this destruction of culture. God expects this even in our concept today as a Christian. Obedience to parents and God was the absolute demand. and they wouldn't let them get past it. I'm telling you, they were very harsh. I don't know if they are currently, but in that day, they were very harsh. This was a demand that had to be accomplished. It wasn't just a party. Now, here's some ideas of what I'm saying here. As our fear of God grows, so we will grow up spiritually in the sense that we have a greater fear of who God is and how we have to answer to Him. Basically, that grows a reverence in our hearts for those that He's placed over top of us in authority. The more you fear God, the more you have respect for the authorities you have. And the reason is real simple. The more you understand that God will bring judgment upon you, the more you act like you should. Let me give you an example, too. If you understand anything about the founding fathers of our country, they established Christian nations, which is absolutely rejected today from every aspect. Every time you listen to any politician, they'll tell you it's not true, but it's false. Today, they're liars. Back 200 years ago, here's what happened. They demanded that anybody that ran for office was an absolute true Christian. They had to sign a paper that they believed the Bible was the absolute truth of God's word, and that the only way they were allowed to run for office was if they were a Christian. Go back and check it. Every state of the Union had this in their law. In the law. The reason is real simple. It's got to do with what I'm talking about right here. A person who doesn't believe that God's going to bring judgment upon them will get into power. What happens? They get corrupted. What will they do? They'll take bribes. They'll lie through their teeth and tell you anything they want so you'll vote for them. They'll do anything they can to receive and get their power. They'll go behind the backs of people and do what it needs to do to get what they need, whether it's bribery or threats to other politicians. Right? That's corruption. Now, what about a Christian getting elected? Will he do that? Are you crazy? God will judge him so severely, he'll kill him. He's so afraid of that that he wouldn't do those things. It's a built-in protection for a government when a true Christian's a leader, because he's afraid to lie, because he's not lying to people. He's lying to God, and God will bring judgment upon him. With that fear and respect of God, it raises up their understanding of authority, and it protects the nation. That's how our founding fathers started this country. That's not where we're at now. Now we're full of corruption and liars, and every time you turn around, whether it's moral or financial, they're getting paid off. It's a bunch of corruption because they're not driven by true Christianity. They're not true believers. Most of them say they're a Christian, so you'll vote for them, but you can tell they're not true believers by how they act behind the scenes. The problem is they have two faces, you know, like what the big deal with our guy from our state. I didn't know anything about his life. He lived two lives. He had a face that was in front of the world, and then he had his real face that he hid. And they're good at making two faces out of it. So until once he got caught, now suddenly it's a big deal. But believe me, if I would have known it back when I voted, I wouldn't have voted for him, right? But I didn't know. It was great to cover up. And that's where it shows you again. So that, and of all things, he was an authority over setting up laws to protect children. What a hypocrite. And then in the meantime of doing this supposed thing as a big shot there, he is corrupting children. What a scary thing. And that's why, again, it's so important to understand what we're saying here. True fear of God will change your reverence toward authority. Disrespect, then, is the opposite of honor. When you disrespect your authorities, you are actually doing the very opposite of showing honor to them. Disrespect. Man, I'm dying here, am I? True honor, then, is this. Humbling yourself before God, given authority, and expressing devotion with appropriate gift. Listen to what I'm saying. True honor means, then, you're doing two things, not just with words or not with an attitude. It's literally taking the step of showing your God-given authorities devotion, and you show the devotion by a gift. Now, think about what we do when we take an offering every Sunday. Do you understand that's all that is? Does God actually need your money? He doesn't need a penny from you. What you have to understand is you are showing the respect to the Almighty Creator of the universe who's given you eternal life. You show Him respect and honor by giving Him sacrificial gifts in the offering plate. That's what that is. It's between you and God, but it's true son. If you understand honestly what it means to show devotion to Him, you dig in and give to Him sacrificially for the kingdom's sake, because that is showing honor to Him. Now, think about going to visit a great I don't know, somebody you think, who do you think's important, or who you'd love to one day in your whole life be able to actually see this person, somebody of importance. Now think about it. If you went, so honored to meet you, here's a lollipop. What do you think would happen? That's disrespectful, isn't it? I want to show you how much I appreciate the things you're doing. Or, you know, going to the guy that did a great thing. You did such a good deal. Here's 50 cents for your effort. I just want to let you know how much I appreciate you just solving the whole world's problems with cancer or whatever, you know. That is not an appropriate gift, is it? It's a slap in the face, is what I'm saying. Think about that then as we talk about it. To show honor to someone, when you truly show it, you have to make an appropriate gift, something that honestly... Now think about Jesus when he was born. He got three gifts. What gifts did he get? Myrrh, frankincense, gold. Talk about appropriate gifts. Gold, man, that's digging in deep, man. Best I got of gold is I think I got this ring is the only thing I got of gold. These guys are bringing bars of gold over there, man. They're digging deep to give him a gift. And think about the frankincense and myrrh. Not only is it highly expensive in that day, but also think about appropriate. They used those spices in Israel when they buried somebody. Those are spices they put into the wrapping cloth of a person. What appropriate gift to give to the Savior who came to die for our sins? Those appropriate gifts. You must understand to give appropriate gifts if you're going to show honor to people of authority. Learn what that means, whether it's to parents, whether it's to a boss, whether it's to the president, whether it's to like a spiritual leader, like you said, Billy Graham, or to God. You know, in all those cases, if you're going to truly show honor, it always costs you something. It's got to cost you a gift. That's the whole picture of it. I hope you understand that. It's significant. Don't make Christianity or God cheap. Number three, when you honor with respect, say for your example, for your parents now, you show them respect or honor when they become old by lifting up off of them the pressures they have gained from financial or health or social as they get alone and they get weaker. You show them true honor by lifting them up, relieving the pressure that they have, financial pressures. You must rise up and take to give them a hand. Now, that's exactly the idea of what we're talking about when we say a ministry. You don't have to be a pastor to lift up your parents, do you? Or your grandparents. That is a responsibility. See, this is where it cements it when I'm talking about a command to Christ. Christ commands us to honor our father and mother. See, that's a command. It's not an option. You can't say, well, I'm not called to that ministry. Yes, you are. In fact, exactly the point that the Pharisees were gotten so much trouble with Jesus. They used the word Corban with their term, their religious term to say, Corban, I gave all my money to God, therefore I don't have to give you any money, Mom and Dad. Be warm and fed, and I'm sorry that you're having such problems in your old days, but I don't have anything to give you. And the term was Corban, a religious excuse for not honoring their parents. Okay? Now, think of that in terms of your everyday life. You give honor to those around you by lifting them out of the issues. That's what ministry is. That's the whole what's called ministry. Remember, mission is getting the word of God to others. Ministry is lifting those up around you in the ways God calls you to give them strength through the pressures of life. There are a number of aspects to that. And remember, when you think you are strong and self-sufficient, remember the early days when your parents took care of you when you were weak and absolutely dependent upon them. You never would have made it without your parents wiping your butt and feeding you and everything else they had to do for you. Think of that when you turn around and look at your parents. Hopefully you don't have to. Anyway, honor to earthly father is an expression of the honor we show the Heavenly Father. The amount of honor you show your parents will be the true honor you show to really the living God. Think about that. How much do you truly honor God? Now, let me bring it to a close here when I think about this. When we talk about then the idea of ministry and balance it with the idea of mission, the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4 that My duty as a pastor is real simple. My ministry is to lift you up in a basic way. I am to train you or equip you to do the work of the ministry. Therefore, I'm the school teacher, or I'm the coach, I'm the sergeant, whatever you want to use the illustration. My duty is to get you up to the place where you're rising up and doing ministry things, that you're reaching around and helping those around you to do the very thing we're talking about. And when you finally grasp that situation and you pick up your cross and begin to lay your life down for those around you in the name of Jesus, then you have finally chosen the narrow path of Jesus Christ. No more listening to me, but actually helping. You're doing the work. My job is to supervise. Your job is to do. My job is to show you how to do it. Your job is to do the actual work. That is biblical. Now, American church doesn't work that way at all. American church comes as fans in a sports arena, claps for all the wonderful music, claps for the great inspiration they get as they feel good when they go or whatever. But very few, less than 20%, pick up their cross and follow Jesus. I challenge you, don't leave this room without in your heart repenting of that attitude. And instead saying, Lord, I will shoulder my cross. I'll no longer leave it in the hands of the pastor or his wife. I'll not leave it in the hands of others that I don't even think about. I will pick up my cross and I will serve you. Show me my duty. And I understand it starts with basic teaching of the Bible that tells me to honor my authorities and lift up the crushing blow of those around me. That you don't have to wait for some kind of vision from the sky. In the midst of doing that as picking up your cross, God will talk to you like Jesus said. He didn't do anything without the Father telling him. As he walked, the Father would say, by the way, over there, there's a widow. Oh, by the way, over there, go to the Samaritan village. Over there, go do this. And as he heard the Father lead him, he continued to do what he was already doing, but now doing it to the people that he was pointed to. But it starts with you beginning at home. Begin at home. Begin at work. Begin at school. Begin at your community. Begin at the store where you go. Begin at the park where you hang out. Begin wherever you are to do that very thing and hear the call of God to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus.